welcome. We're in our fourth week of a sermon series called Life on Mission. And as you can tell, the mission is always ongoing. There's always surprises, and like this one. So Life on Mission, we're asking, what does it look like to live my life on mission? What does it look like to live on mission? And if we're going to live life on mission, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to truly walk with Jesus. We're going to have to walk as he walked. Dr. Weber, in his final book, wrote this. He said, "May the church not be formed by the world in which it lives, but by the narrative which it belongs, the story of God." And when I hear that, I know that I, along with the rest of the church, I really like that quote. But I also know that I, along with the church, sometimes forget that the church has a culture itself. Okay. The town I live in, my family, the city, the state, the country, it all has a culture. And so I need to be very careful that I'm actually following Jesus, that I'm walking in his step. A mission group called Traveling Team, they wrote this. They said, "God is a missionary God. From cover to cover, he is showing us his mission. This mission is the context of the story of the Bible. The overarching narrative drives all that God does. Only when we know the context of his story, we can understand our purposes in life." So as we walk through this, and I think about this all the time, because, you know, sometimes we'll have like a sermon and I'll have points, and sometimes my fear, even in my own life, is that we extract principles and we add those principles to our story rather than seeing them a part of the story with a capital S. And so that's one of the reasons why I often, you'll hear me say, is the gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. We're invited to a new story, a different story. Now, today I'm going to spend most of my time in Acts chapter 10, where the apostle Peter, he meets this centurion, which is a strange encounter. You know, we hear that, we're like, oh, okay, he's going to meet this guy. No, it's a really strange encounter. But before we turn there, you can turn there if you want, hold your spot, but I want to back up a little bit and go to Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, because the story in Acts 10 is the beginning of a fulfillment of an encounter that Jesus has with another centurion. And Jesus, it's funny, you go through the Bible, Jesus is not typically amazed, all right? Jesus kind of like comes in and he's not, but Jesus is amazed in this story. So if you want to do something that amazes Jesus, then maybe do whatever this centurion did. So Matthew 8, beginning at verse 10, it says, "And when Jesus heard this," the centurion made some kind of statement, "he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." How many of you have noticed that sometimes life or the story you're living doesn't go as you plan? I was thinking, yeah, sometimes that's a really good thing, right? And I was thinking sometimes we ought to, not always, okay, and don't do this with other people because they might find it inappropriate. But occasionally you might just want to go, oh, plot twist. Okay? I'm just don't do it with other people. Do it with your own story, all right? But that's really what's happening right here. This is a plot twist. Most of the first century Jews, they didn't think like every single Jew was going to sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But most of them thought only Jews would sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Plot twist. Jesus gives a plot twist here. Jesus is saying, okay, it's not about being an ethnic Jew. It's not even about conversion to Judaism. One of the most revolutionary features that we have in the gospel is its demolition of barriers between Jews and Gentiles. Okay? This door is opened up, and Jesus is saying, you know what I'm doing right now? I'm inviting people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every walk of life to that table, most importantly here, through faith in Jesus. Okay? Jesus is saying that table is open up to anyone that has faith in me. All right, so this is our background story. But before I move forward, I want to point out something about Jesus and his disciples. Think about how much of their ministry revolved around tables. And it revolved around sitting at tables with people that didn't belong at the kingdom table. All right, they were not a part of that table yet. I mean, Jesus did this so often that they said he's a drunkard and a glutton. All right, you're sitting at the table a lot if you're being called a drunken and a glutton. And there's something that I think we need to catch on to. Studies show that most people do not change their mind or their behavior because we throw facts and opinions out at them. All right? I can rant all day long. People don't change their facts and opinions. They might get a good laugh, but they don't change their opinions. By and large, people change. People grow in the context of a loving relationship. Right? It's in the context of a loving relationship. Let me just throw out a radically crazy idea here. What if you and I were to invite people to the kingdom table through use of common tables? Invite people to the table through common tables. Think about this. For centuries, what does the table represent? It's this real-life metaphor of community, of welcoming, sitting, and eating together. What if, getting radical again here, I'm just kind of just throwing out some questions, ideas. What if you and I are supposed to live out a story in our daily lives that paints a story or a picture of where we're headed? What if our actions now tell a story? And here's a question, and you might want to answer this before you leave today. What's the common table you're using? You're like, oh, I don't have a table. Do you have a couch? do you have a table where you drink coffee? What is the table that you're using to invite people to the table? Okay, what are you using to point them to that? Now, to be totally fair, the word table doesn't show up in Acts chapter 10. But I will show you that this is exactly what Peter's going to do in Acts chapter 10. So let's turn to Acts chapter 10. In verses 1 through 8, we know a couple things. There's this centurion. His name's Cornelius, and he's a God-fearer. And what does that mean? This is somebody, he actually is worshiping Yahweh, but he hasn't made a full conversion to Judaism. If you need details on that, I can explain later what he hasn't done. But he's seeking some answers. He wants to know something about God, the God of Israel in particular. And he gets this vision. God sends him a vision to this outsider, this guy that's not currently reclining at the table. He sends this vision, and then Cornelius, he's got some servants, and he sends them out, hey, go get this guy Peter. I got a vision, and they told me to go get this guy. Now, this tells me a couple things. First of all, God's already at work in the harvest. You know, it's kind of like sometimes we think like, hey, what am I going to do for God? And God's like, over here, just join me. You know, God's at work all around us. What my job, our job, is to keep my eyes open, keep my ears open, and probably most importantly, keep my heart open. Okay, God, where is it that you're at work? Because I want to join you where you're working. You know, I don't want to push the cart uphill, unless you're telling me push the cart uphill. But I want to join you where you're working. And there's a second thing that this is telling me is that you're joining others who have already labored in the harvest. Right? Sometimes we say, oh, I led this person to the Lord. Oh, you were there when they said some prayer or they got baptized or something like that. There's a real good chance somebody else has shared the gospel with them. There's a real good chance they've had some encounters with some other people. Discipleship is not a one-person show, right? You go to a church where it's a one-person show. Yeah, we're just going to leave that. Okay, God is already at work in Cornelius' life, and he's had enough connections with Jewish people that he says, okay, there's something about these people. They have something that I want. And Jesus even told his disciples when he sent them out. He said, I send you to reap for what you did not labor. He said, others have labored and you're entering into their labor. So these guys, they're sent out. And this is radical stuff if you don't understand first century social constructs and political things that are going on. This is kind of radical that these guys are going out to find this Jewish man sent by a centurion. Well, they're on their way there, and Peter's on this rooftop, and he's waiting for dinner, and he falls into a trance. I'm like, this guy's got an appetite like me. He's falling into a trance here. And so Peter's hungry. What kind of vision do you think God's going to give him? Well, probably about food, yeah. Yeah, so God gives him this vision, and there's this sheet. It's all in there. I'll take up my whole time if I just read it all to you, but there's this sheet, and it's coming down, and there's all kinds of animals. There's clean animals, unclean animals, animals that Peter's like, yeah, no, I've never eaten that in my life, and I'm not ever going to. And God tells, okay, let's just jump in at verse 13, Acts 10:13. And there came a voice to him. And he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What? There's unclean animals here. I've read Leviticus. But Peter said to him, by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And then a voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. Now, just to make sure Peter gets this, God does this three times. You know, I can relate to Peter. You know, and probably the third time, he's like, oh, hey, God, I have a great idea. Now, Peter doesn't know something yet. While God is telling Peter, okay, Peter, I'm going to send you somewhere, and it's going to be okay for you to eat there, all right? There's a much bigger picture. There's a much bigger picture than food. God is removing a barrier that deals with Peter's prejudice. All right? This is the bigger picture here. There's a wider narrative. The wider narrative is declared by Peter himself. This is when I know, Peter, you got it. Acts 15:9. Peter, from his own mouth, he says, and he made no distinction between us and them. We live in a world that likes to make distinctions between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Hey, you have your hearts cleansed by faith? You got a spot at that table. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The us. And the them, you know how they come to the table? Same way. Entrance is through faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, God is at work. God is at work in that other person's life. Other people are at work in that other person's life. But you know what? Sometimes what the greatest need is? It's the work in our lives. It's the work in the life of the messenger. All right, when we go out and do ministry, God is at work with us. Think about this. The book of Acts is like a third of the way over, and they haven't reached out to anybody. I mean, there's this one little strange story about Ethiopian eunuch, but beyond that, it's like, hey, we've just been reaching out with the boys we know. And it takes this revelation from God. You know, I mean, Jesus already told him, go out and preach the gospel to all ethnos, to all nations. And he gets this special revelation. And I want to make sure that we don't miss something here. I think God is saying something to Peter that he's not just saying to Peter, and Peter's not like, oh man, that's an awesome revelation. I can go eat pork chops now. All right? That's not the takeaway there. All right? By your own conscience or whatever, you know, feel free to eat whatever you want. You work that out with God. But what this picture is telling us is that God is saying to Peter, I want my people to be a picture, to be a sign of what the kingdom is like. I want to send you down. I want to send you out there. And think about this through. If we can't sit at common tables with people, how are we going to invite them to the kingdom table? We can't sit at common tables. We can't sit across from one another here. What makes us think we're going to do that in the hereafter? We need to be a picture of what's going on. And really, what God is doing is saying, Peter, I'm going to send you on a mission and I'm going to prepare you. Because when you get there, it's going to be weird. And you need to be prepared for that. And I read that and I think, okay, what barriers does God need to break down in my life so that I can reach across the table and invite someone to the eternal table? And by the way, because you're reading that, okay, God's going to do this, I'm going to go out. That doesn't mean it's not going to be awkward, all right? It still might be very uncomfortable. I mean, listen to this. Listen to what Peter says to Cornelius. He brings in his family and his friends and says, hey, I'm going to bring this guy in. He's going to talk about the God of Israel. Peter shows up and it says, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Well, that's mighty nice of you. The second part is pretty good, right? I mean, but if it were me, I was like, okay, Peter, next time we go, we got to work on this a little bit. We got to clean this up a little bit. And here's why I say we need to make sure we're being formed by the narrative of God's story than by the world. It's not unlawful for Peter to associate with these guys. I know he said that, but I can go through Leviticus and go, no, Peter, you can associate with them. That's not the issue. That's not thus saith the Lord. That's thus saith a very strict tradition that says, here's the people you can eat with, or if you associate with this person, you're going to now be ceremonially unclean. That is tradition. That is not Bible. Okay? Now, he couldn't have eaten pork chops before, I'll tell you that much. But when our tradition comes to the place where it's impossible for us to reach out to others, there's something wrong with the tradition. Okay? We've got to go back to the story. But this does tell me a couple things here. First of all, we don't have to have it all figured out. I mean, none of these apostles, they didn't have it all figured out. Okay? They're a work in progress. You're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. Secondly, I need to deal with my own prejudice. Huh? And some of my prejudice, some of your prejudice, they may not come from God. They may come from my tradition or somewhere out there in the world We need to go back to the scriptures. So we have this awkward intro, but then we see something that happens when we push beyond our comfort zone. What happens is we're able to receive and offer hospitality. I mean, isn't that the gospel? God offering hospitality. God saying, hey, come to my table. You know, God welcoming us. And I think we need to do both. I think we need to be able to receive hospitality and offer it. Like I said, the word table doesn't show up here, but I know they sat at a table or they reclined at a table, because when Peter gets back from this meeting, he's going to be confronted by some others. The others, remember I said last week that you're going to be misunderstood if you go out and minister? Yeah, you're going to be misunderstood. Peter's misunderstood. And juicy news traveled fast even back then. Acts chapter 11. And then we'll go back to 10. But here's what happens after he preaches the gospel there. Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, it says, and so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, he's going back to the boys, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. Peter, you sat at the table. Peter, you were there. We don't do that here. That's not our custom. That's not our style. Now, to be totally fair, Peter was there a week ago. Okay? A week earlier, Peter would be like, that's right. We don't do that here. Okay? Well, maybe God's doing a new thing, right? Maybe God is breaking down some old barriers. Now, what does Peter do once he's at that proverbial table? Now, besides eat, what do people typically do at tables? Talk? Okay. Nobody said look at their cell phone, but that's not, that wasn't the answer I was looking for. The answer I was looking for was, you know, go back a little bit. We talk, right? We sit around and we tell stories. All right, Christians, get good at telling two stories. And get good at listening to a third story. Listen to their story. Tell your story. And then tell them Jesus' story. Tell them the gospel. Share the gospel. And that's what Peter's going to do. Peter's there, you know, and probably in his head, I can imagine that, like going, well, that was an awkward intro. And then they go, well, tell us what you came to say. Verse 34, Acts chapter 10, it says, so Peter opened his mouth, which is always dangerous. He opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. For the word that he sent to Israel, listen to the language. As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. In other words, Peter is saying God sent the message to the people of Israel for the whole world. Right? The message isn't just for me. Okay? The message came to Israel so that they could be a blessing to the nations. Right? Comes to us, it goes out to them. And this message is good news of peace. God's in the business of bringing peace and reconciliation of all things. I talk to so many pastors and they talk about issues going on. And he says, am I missing something with all these unreconciled relationships? Are we missing something in the gospel? That Jesus came to reconcile all things and he's Lord of all. How do we know that he's Lord of all? Great question. Peter's going to answer. Acts 10, verse 37. And he says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death, hanging him on a tree. Verse 40, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but those who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he accompanied us to preach to the people. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Through him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone that believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is awesome news, all right? I mean, he's saying, hey, listen, Jesus has defeated sin. Jesus has defeated death. And he says, and to be clear, that this resurrection, it didn't happen in a vacuum. It didn't happen in a hidden corner, right? It was written about in detail for centuries prior to the events that took place in Jerusalem. And Jesus wants to make sure these people get it. He appears for over 40 days. Like, hey, in case you didn't get it yesterday or today, you know, I'm alive. I've defeated sin. I've defeated death. And he came back and he gave them this message of hope and transformation. And at one time, the Apostle Paul tells us that he appeared to over 500 people. Jesus is like, I want to make sure my people have this message. Because like this is the hope of the whole world right here. That these guys get the resurrection and they go out and preach it. And the Bible tells us this, that Jesus bore the sins of the world and he defeated death on the cross of Calvary. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Took my sin, took my shame, took my guilt, took my penalty, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's this picture. Think about this picture as they're sitting there and they're talking, this promise of forgiveness. This is a promise of new life. Repentance and forgiveness. You know what that means? That means everybody in here, you can have a fresh start. You got a new story to go out and live and a new story to go out and tell. We can look at our lives and say, hey, I've been going down the wrong road. I've been listening to the wrong story. I've been living the wrong story. But just like Peter, just like Cornelius, you and I, we could be transformed by the gospel. That's a message that he is preaching. That is the message you and I are to go out and live. And by the way, let me make sure we're clear on this. This is bigger than, hey, one day you get to go to heaven. Okay? One day you get to go to heaven, all right? But it's bigger than that. One day you get to go to heaven is part of a bigger story. It's a bigger story of God saying, I want to transform lives right now. I want to start this transformation right now. I want to change you from the inside out. You were created in the image and likeness of God. You were designed. You were created to reflect his glory. But you know what happens? Sin enters into the world. And it muddles that and it breaks that down. But Jesus came in. And he didn't announce like, hey, one day you're going to die and you'll want to go to heaven. He came in and he announced this. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. First century Jews are like, something big's happening. The kingdom of God is at hand. And what do I need to do? Repent and believe the gospel. Believe this good news. Believe this good news that the power of heaven, the power of God is available now in our lives. And what do I need to do? I need to repent. I need to turn from the broken parts of my story. Right? There's broken parts in my story, and I need to believe the good news. Peter's preaching. This is awesome how this happens here. Acts 10:44, and it says, and while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit, we're going to have Acts chapter 2 all over right here, Not with Jews only, but now with Gentiles. The gospel is going out to all nations. While he was still preaching these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. They're like, hey, check this out. It's happening. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. What an incredible picture here. There's no altar call. There's no every head bowed, every eye closed. And I know people peek when you do that. But you know what happens here? God's at work. It's as the gospel is being preached. And in other words, it's God doing the work. God is doing something. It's not about me. It's what we need to do is be faithful. Be faithful and proclaim the gospel. And that moment, people surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. They put faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter says, hey, let's go out and baptize all these guys. Let's take them into the water. Because these people, they're part of the family. They're going to sit at the table with us. And then Peter would go on remember that question? Like, hey, Peter, we heard you were sitting at the table with Gentiles. You ate their food. We don't do that around here. Peter said this, Acts 11:17. He said, if then God gave the same gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I? Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Let me just close with three questions here. Who in my life needs Jesus? Not my life. You answer this personally. Who in your life? Who do you know? Maybe somebody you already sit across the table at. Who needs Jesus? Here's the second question. Where's your table? Do you have a table? And maybe more important, how are you using that table? It doesn't have to be, it can be your living room couch, okay? Don't get hung up on the semantics here. But where is that place where you're saying, come and experience. Come and experience what you're going to experience in the fullness one day. And maybe the most important question is, what needs to change? What needs to change so I'm not standing in the way? What needs to change so people will be comfortable to come to that table or to invite me to their table so that I could share good news with them? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this incredible message. Lord, that we could sit at the table with you, that you sent your son. You sent your son to the nation of Israel, and he died for our sins and for our salvation. And you use people like Peter to proclaim that message, that you and I, by faith in Jesus Christ, can be a part of your kingdom. We can be a part of your transformation that takes place right now. And Lord, I pray today, if there's somebody here that hasn't placed faith in you, that they would come see me. They'd come see somebody in this church and say, I want to place faith in Christ today. I want what you talked about. And Lord, I pray for us that we would make use of the tables that you have given us. We would make use of a common table to invite people to the table. Father God, Holy Spirit, have your way today. Work in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.